All right, Shabbat Shalom. And let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we thank you and we bless you for another week of life. We thank you, Father, for all the wonderful things you provide to us each and every week. Most of all, we thank you for your truth and we thank you for the great sacrifice of sending your only Son to this earth to suffer and to die and pay the penalties of mankind. We pray, Father, for your Spirit to guide and lead as we study your word. And we pray for your truth to go forth throughout all the earth. We thank you for being a first fruit of your family. And we give you all praise and honor and glory. In the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, tonight we are going to do a little bit different Bible study, a little bit of Q&A. Lately, we're getting a lot of questions on certain subjects, so I actually want to incorporate this into our Erev Shabbat Bible study every now and then to be going over questions. So the first one we're going to start with is the tassel. The tassel. The question comes up, what is the meaning of the tassel? Do all men in the congregation have to wear tassels? Are women allowed to wear tassels? So I'm going to go over the whole subject first of tassels, and hopefully we'll have time after this. And the second question we'll go over is on the topic of mixed clothing. So I'm going to start Numbers 15. Verse 37, Numbers 15, verse 37, it says, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them that they shall make themselves fringes on the corners of their garments for their generations. And they shall put a thread of blue with the fringe of each corner. And I shall be to you for a fringe, that you may look on it and remember all the commandments of Yahweh and do them. And that you do not go about after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you fornicate. That you may remember and do all the commandments and be holy to your Elohim." So, first one, we should understand that this commandment, which Elohim gave to the Israelites, was intended to be directly only for males, not for females. Speak to the sons of Israel. And it's in consideration of their greater spiritual responsibilities. And we'll get into this in a few minutes here. So we talked about the last time when we were going over words, right? Maybe not the last time, but when we were talking about the Holy Spirit, that in English we don't have gender. You know, we don't have where every word is under a gender. But we do have that in Hebrew. We do have that in Aramaic and even in Greek as gender and even neuter, like we said. So when you're looking at the gender of the verb, the pronoun, and the adjective in Numbers 15:38, like we're reading here, you'll see that all the words are in fact in the masculine gender, which in the Hebrew language shows unequivocally that the command is meant only for males. And as we're studying here, I think it'll become evident why. There's no scriptural record of tassels ever being worn by women, nor to the best of our knowledge is there any reliable historical record of the tassel ever being worn except by males. So I know today we're in the Laodicean era, and people want to do whatever they want to do. And there's been times, you know, that we've met women in Israel wearing the tassel. I've tried to explain to them why they shouldn't be. But in almost every case, it's a woman by herself without any kind of covering, you know. And over the years, I can't tell you how many women, mostly evangelical women, you meet in Israel when we worked at the bookstore. It was all the time we were meeting them. And they'd always say, you know, the Lord sent them to Israel and this and that. And then you start talking to them, you find out they have a husband, they have children back in America. Most of them were Americans. Every now and then, might be a South African or British or something, but or Australian. But you just can't believe how many women are outside of judicial order when it comes to this. But there's no record anywhere. There's no record that we see anywhere. And it's not that the women were exempt from obedience, but since the tassel was the very sign of authority, it stands to reason that the woman would be under the covering of her husband's tassel. So we'll see that. So it's not that the woman doesn't have any responsibility to obedience, but it's a sign of submission that the woman is underneath her husband, or the child underneath the father, or in the case in the congregation, if it's a widow, you know, or somebody with an unconverted mate, that they would be under the authority of the elder. There's another aspect of wearing the tassel that's very important that we have to go over also, and that's in Numbers 15, verse 39. Like we said, it said, "I shall be to you for a fringe," and or "he shall be to you for a fringe." In the Hebrew, hayah lechem. The word hayah is a form of the verb to be and is used when Yahweh says, "I am that I am." So it's really interesting because in the Hebrew mindset, it's actually saying that Yahweh will be our tassel. So the tassel is literally Yahweh putting himself on the believer, showing. And, you know, it's really interesting because so many times throughout the years, I can't tell you how many times, in the hundreds of times that people have asked me, people always say, "Who are you? You know, what do we say? We're not Christians. What do we?" Well, I can't think of anything throughout the years that's been more of a sign of identity of who we are than the tassel. And particularly in Israel, through the years keeping the feast there, over and over and over when we have our group and we're out there in society, the two things that come up are our men wearing tassels and our ladies wearing long skirts. You know, over and over and over that this comes up. So we also know that the blue thread in the tassel is a sign of the Messiah. And the Jews do not wear the blue thread. At least most of them don't. We'll talk about that a little later. Some are starting to and why. But so it's a sign of the Messiah. And when they see the blue thread, that's another thing they're asking. You know, why we have the blue thread there. So in one way, it denotes our lineage. You know, that the tassel is a part of lineage. It's a part of Scripture showing the lineage through the male, right? Because the lineage always comes through the male. It doesn't come through the female. So, and that denotes why only men would wear the tassel and not the women, who are under the covering and the authority of their husbands. So if we go to Numbers 30. Excuse me. Numbers 30 and verse 1 says, "And Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the sons of Israel, saying, 'This is the thing which Yahweh has commanded. When a man vows a vow to Yahweh or is sworn an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do all that is gone out of his mouth.'" Right? So we need to be careful with our words because, boy, if it comes out of your mouth, you better accomplish it. But we're living in the time where, like the Bible says, people are truce breakers. They say things one day and the next day it's something totally different. "And when a woman vows a vow to Yahweh and is bound a bond in the house of her father in her youth, and her father has heard her vow and her bond in which she has bound her soul, and her father has remained silent to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond with which she shall bond her soul shall stand. But if her father has prohibited her in the day he heard, none of her vows and her bond with which she has bound her soul shall stand. And Yahweh will forgive her because her father prohibited." Wow. So that shows you, right? The judicial order that's there. "And she belong, and if she belongs to a husband and her vows are on her, or a rash utterance on her lips in which she has bound her soul, and her husband has heard, and in the day he heard he has remained silent to her, then her vow shall stand, and her bond in which she has bound her soul shall stand. And if in the day her husband hears he prohibits her, then he has broken her vow, which is on her, and the rash utterance of her lips, with which she has bound her soul, and Yahweh will forgive her." So, it's pretty evident over here, you know, when it comes to the woman, she has the blessing that, you know, you still want to watch your words. Everybody wants to watch every word that comes out of our mouth. But with a man, if something comes out of his mouth, he is obligated to fulfill it regardless, no matter what, you know, or he's, you know, going to be subject of sin under Yahweh. Where with a woman, whether it's the woman before she's married with the father or the woman with the husband, that if the woman utters a rash vow, the husband can annul that vow. So it's showing that the woman is under the judicial order of the husband. In verse 10, and if she has vowed in the house of her husband or bound a bond on her soul with an oath, and her husband has heard and has remained silent to her, and he has not prohibited her, then all her vows shall be established, and every bond with which she has bound her soul shall stand. And if her husband has certainly broken them in the day he heard none of the utterance of her lips, certainly her vows or concerning the bond of her soul shall stand. Her husband has broken them, and Yahweh will forgive her. Every vow and every oath, every bond to humble her soul, her husband shall establish her, and her husband shall break it. And if her husband is altogether silent at her from day to day, then he has established all her vows and her bonds which are on her. He has established them, for he remains silent to her in the day he heard. And if he at all breaks them after he hears, then he has borne her iniquity. These are statutes which Yahweh has commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between a father and the daughter in her youth, in the house of her father. So again, you know, this is when you look at scripture, it's very clear that a woman, whether young or old, should always have headship. If it be her father before marriage or a husband after marriage, and like I said, we even see from Paul's writings in 1 Timothy 5, where the elderhood is in the congregation would be headship for the woman, or either widows or for whatever reason don't have headship in the home, unconverted spouse or whatever. So it is not scriptural for a young lady to leave her father's covering before marriage and go live on her own and work on her own. This is what you see in Western society today, all over the place. You know, that young girls, as young as, you know, 18, 19, 20 years old, sometimes even younger, leaving the headship of the father and going out on their own. And this is, it only leads to confusion, falling away from the truth, unhappiness in marriage, and a divorce rate of almost 60%. So it's not Yahweh's way whatsoever. Yahweh's way is for a young lady to stay in the home under the covering of her father until the time the husband takes over. That's why the husband actually has to get permission, not so much from the young lady, although that helps too, but from the father. The father is the first one that has to get permission if a man is going to make covenant agreement with a woman. So when we're looking at the tassel, we also have to see the cultural picture behind putting tassels on the corners of the garment. So again, you know, here we are thousands of years removed, you know, and most people come to faith that are Christians to some form, whether it's Catholics, Protestants, evangelicals, it doesn't matter. But most people didn't grow up in this faith for the last 2,000 years. They're not on that kind of lineage. They're growing up in the false Christianity. You know, there are some that might have been Jewish or some that might have been Muslim. But most of the people, by far, are Christians. And we've lost our culture. We've lost our Hebrew culture. So now you read the thing here and you just say, okay, put a tassel on the corner of your garment. And people are doing it. And women are doing it. And not in every case a woman is rebellious doing it. But they don't understand the reasoning behind it. They don't understand the lineage that's behind it. And the status symbol, you know, of the male. And that the wife and the children are under the male's auspices. But they wouldn't be wearing their own tassel, or it would be showing that they have no headship, that they're out on their own. In ancient times, garments were woven and decorated to show the person's identity and status symbol in society. So the hem and tassels of the outer robe were particularly important, with the hem being symbolic of the owner's identity and authority. So today we have other things, you know, like military, right? They have jackets where you have buttons and stars and medals that are on there. Well, the tassel in biblical days was something like that. The tassel was a sign of identity. It was a sign of the status symbol of a man in the society. He was one of the elders in the gate. He was a priest. He was whatever. And that's the way it was. The hem of a Jew's garment was not, as in modern clothes, a simple fold in the garment sewn down to prevent the edge from fraying, but it was a decorative feature which made a statement about the status and importance of the wearer. And that's why when we see Zechariah 8, if we go there, Zechariah 8 and verse 22, it's a very interesting scripture. Zechariah 8 and verse 22 says, "And many people and strong nations will come to seek Yahweh of hosts in Jerusalem and to seek the favor of the face of Yahweh." Verse 23 of Zechariah 8. "So says Yahweh of hosts, in those days, 10 men out of all the languages of the nations shall take hold and will seize the skirt, the tassel, the outer garment of a man, a Jew, saying, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that Elohim is with you.'" It's really interesting. Why would they say 10 men? I believe it's indicative of the tribes coming back. And that's what happens, right? That we look toward our brother Judah, who never lost their identity and never lost the Torah. And even though they got into some bad stuff and their traditions, a lot of the Israelites are looking toward brother Judah for this. So you see that, but they're looking, and what are they doing? They're seizing the tassel, this tassel, when they're doing this. So again, the scripture is indicating the importance and superiority of the Jewish nation in the day by the status symbol of the tassel on their garment. Very interesting. In texts found in Mesopotamia, references indicate that the removal of the fringe of a man's garment, right, the tassel, was the equivalent of removing part of his personality. That's what it actually says in these documents. In ancient legal contracts were written in clay, right, because they didn't have all the things we have today, in ink and everything. And instead of a signature, somebody putting their signature, they would literally take the corner of the hem of the tassel and they would press it on the clay to make an impression. And that's why, like I said, everyone's tassel may have been a little different. Yahweh just says, make a fringe on the four corners. They didn't all have to be exactly the same way. So the tassel of the fringe of the garment indicated the rank or personality of the wearer. Like I said, just like in the military today, you see, you know, the corporal will have 2 stripes and the sergeant might have 3 stripes. So the tassel was likewise, you know, it showed the rank or personality. And we have to remember that when Yeshua rebuked the Pharisees for enlarging their fringes, he didn't rebuke them for wearing them. And people sometimes try to go to that scripture thinking you don't have to wear the tassel. That's in Matthew 23:5. I'm not going to go there. But he's just rebuking them for enlarging them, for making them, you know, so large and so big. Showing their importance, right? They were trying to show how important they are. But he was not rebuking them because they were wearing it, because it is a commandment. All men should wear the tassel. You know, but they should be humble. They shouldn't be magnifying their position. Another thing when we're looking at the tassel, a very interesting story is to look at the story of King Saul. When he was chasing David, right? And what happens as we're looking in here, you know, that 1 Samuel 24:4, we see it says, "And David's men said to him, 'Behold, the day of which Yahweh said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it is good in your eyes.' But David rose up and quietly cut off the skirt, the tassel of Saul's robe," right? So Saul went in to relieve himself. David comes behind. He doesn't see him. And he just cuts off the tassel of his robe. And then what happens? David is convicted that he did something wrong. Why? Because the tassel is showing the power of Saul. That's where his power was. That's, remember, the status symbol was him. So it was like, wow, to cut his tassel off, it's almost like, you know, taking the garment of the priest, you know, and doing away with it. And that's why his conscience convicted him afterwards of what he did. Because the act of cutting off the tassel of Saul's robe, it was really great importance, because Saul was quick to recognize it. And that's when Saul saw that, it made him realize that David was going to reign, right? And then we see in verse 10 of Samuel 24, what does Saul shout at David the next day when David shows him he has his tassel? King Saul says, "And behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand," right? So there was nothing more symbolic for Saul to see than David cutting the tassel off and holding it up to him, and Saul realizing that Yahweh has taken away his power. You know, like when we were talking about the birthright and the scepter, right? And that's what it was. You know, the scepter is what the king has. And for the king to lose his scepter, it's like he's losing his throne. So David had robbed Saul of his status symbol. The tassel of his robe was what identified him as being king. And of course, like we said, the presence of the blue thread in the tassel was a reminder of the blue royal robes of the priests. It was as if each Israelite male wore a little piece of the high priest's blue robe at all times to remind them that they're supposed to act like priests, that they were set apart for serving Yahweh. So I want to read you here now, according to the Jewish scholar Jacob Milgram, what he says about the tassel. He says, "The tzitzit," that's tassel in Hebrew, "the tzitzit is the epitome of the democratic thrust within Judaism, which equalizes not by leveling, but by elevating. All of Israel is enjoined to become a nation of priests," right? They all had one string of blue in their tassel because they were all indicative of a royal priesthood. In antiquity, the tzitzit and the hem was the insignia of authority, high breeding, and nobility. By adding the blue woolen cord to the tzitzit, the Torah combined nobility with priesthood. Israel is not to rule man, but to serve Elohim. Furthermore, tzitzit is not restricted to Israel's leaders to be kings, rabbis, or scholars," right? Everybody had it. It's showing an equality with the people, you know? And it's showing that they're not there to be served, but to serve. So it's a really, really important part when you're looking at that, you know? But it's because it's a status of leadership. But all men of all tribes wore the tzitzit, not only just the tribe of Levi, or not only the king. So let's look at some scriptures now that will clearly show the authority, the covering that the tassel, the tzitzit, had for a husband or father over his family. For example, let's start in the book of Ruth with Ruth and Boaz, as it's a really obviously significant what Ruth said to Boaz when she discovered her at his feet in the morning. You know, that, can you imagine that, you know, you're sleeping there and then you wake up and there's a woman there at your feet, and he, you know, she's just a slave girl at the time. And in Ruth, third chapter and verse nine, he wakes up and he says, "Who are you?" You know, this is what Boaz says to Ruth. And she said, "I am your handmaid, Ruth, and you shall spread your skirt, spread your tassel over your handmaid, for you are a kinsman redeemer," right? Remember what happened. Everything has legal status. Today, in the world, there is no legal status. You know, in the Bible, Yahweh said, "Don't sell the land. You shall keep the land in perpetuity. All the land is mine." Because you would give it to your son and his son and his son and his son. Like I said, lineage in the Bible. We have lineage from Adam all the way up to Yeshua. Can you imagine in the book of Luke? It meant something. And holding land from your forefather meant something. You wouldn't just give it up. Remember with Nabal's vineyard, you know, when Ahab wanted it. And he wanted to give him a better vineyard. But what did he say? He said, "Are you kidding? Am I going to give up my father's inheritance to you?" You know, so it was different back then. It wasn't like today that somebody can just offer you a little more money and you're going to say, "Hey, I'll sell and I'll get something else." So when we're studying these things, like the tzitzit, the tassel, you really have to think of the cultural part that why Yahweh put it in there. You know, yes, When we look at the Tetzaviot, it reminds us of the commandments, but there's so much more in it than that, right? And the kinsman redeemer, not anybody. We know the story with Ruth, right? Where, you know, Naomi comes back, her husband died, the two sons died, so she comes back with Ruth, and she needs someone to take care of her. Boy, today, she, you know, in the woman's lib movement of today, you wouldn't need that. Naomi and Ruth would go out and they'd just be on their own. They would be woman warriors. But it didn't work that way in Bible times. Every woman should have covering. A woman should never be without covering. It's just a Laodicean era we're living in that women are like this. But not anyone could be that way, right? So it wasn't anyone who could have just taken them in or taken Ruth for himself. It had to be the next of kin. It had to be the kinsman redeemer. Because since the husband died, it had to be the kinsman redeemer that had the first right of redemption from her. And to raise seed for the dead husband. And that's what this is talking about. And then the skirt of Boaz would have been doubtless been his edge with the fringe and the tassels. That's certainly what it would have been. Indicating again his status. And the fact that she reminds him that he is her kinsman redeemer, you know, which again is a type of Messiah. It's really telling about his status to her. So this request by Ruth was for his protection and for his care to take her under his covering, as symbolized by the tassel on his garment, his status symbol. So I think it's really a great example there in the Bible, you know, of that. Also interesting to note is even in a Jewish wedding, even up to today, that when the bridegroom covers his bride with his talit, his prayer shawl, with its tassels at each corner, signifying that he's taking her under his covering and personal care. So it's one of the traditions that they have in the Jewish wedding. They call it the chuppah. That they have the talit in the four corners, the tassels in the four corners, and they get married under it because the woman is giving her vow, showing that she is going to submit under the covering of her husband. He's not going to be on her own covering, but she's going to be under the personal care and covering of her husband. And now they're one. So that's why she doesn't need her own tassel, because her husband has a tassel and her husband is her protectorate, and he's going to be the one taking care of her. If she had her own tassel, then they wouldn't be one, right? And also what is interesting is that pretty recently, just maybe in the last 20 years or so, or less, and the Bar Kokhba caves near the Dead Sea. Simon Bar Kokhba, remember he was, in the fighting that happened, the Bar Kokhba revolt in 132 A.D., when he was named Messiah and they had the fighting and all that stuff. Well, they had caves there where they were hiding out during this time, and they actually found tassels that were there. And they were pretty well preserved, for just like the Dead Sea Scrolls, because the Dead Sea, the lack of humidity. And they were composed of linen threads with a cord of blue. So they actually found tassels from almost 2,000 years ago. It was only on the men's garments, though, that the tassels were found. The women's garments, no tassels were on there. Because the tassel was actually a part of the garment. So today, right, we're in a new age, right? We're in the computer age. We're in when things are more functional. And I've seen it even with our brethren, that what a lot of brethren do is, instead of putting the tassel on their garment, they have four tassels, and they'll put them on their belt buckles, right? Well, I guess it's better than nothing. They're still having a tassel. But that's not the commandment. The commandment is that you're supposed to sew the tassel on the four corners of your garment, and the tassel is part of the garment. That's what we're going over. It's not like a hat that you take off, or, you know, that you take it off your belt buckle. You know, that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be part of your garment. And that's another reason why, you know, in Deuteronomy 22:5, it says that a male is not to put on the garment of a woman, and a woman is not to put on the garment of a male. So a tassel, and we have this now, we have proof from antiquity, was only worn by males. So the tassel was literally a part of the male garment. Another reason why a woman wouldn't wear it. One of the signs of the Messiah in ancient times, like we said, was the blue thread in the tassel. And after Rabbi Akiva named Bar Kokhba as another false Messiah, they had other ones. Hadrian, the Roman emperor at that time, he was so exhausted with these false messiahs and whatever, he asked, what is the main thing? If he asked his people, if you had to tell me one thing that is indicative of the Messiah to the Jewish people, what is it? And they all said, the blue and the tassel. And Hadrian said, take it out. He said, take it out, and they did. So from that time, the Jews don't have blue in their tassel. So, you know, for the last almost 2,000 years, one way you could know a true believer, a first fruit believer from a Jewish non-believer, is that the religious Jew wears a tassel, but he doesn't have a blue thread in it, where the true believer does have the blue thread. But something really, really amazing happened in just the last 10 to 15 years. Because if you look in antiquity, it's called the tekelet. That's what the blue is. And they're actually not even sure with the color, what type of blue with it. Is it more of like a burgundy, or is it more of a royal blue? And they're not exactly sure. Because even though they found the tassels, after 2,000 years, the dye, it does change. So they're not exactly sure. But they know it's some form of blue that's in there, right? But they haven't, another reason why they haven't been able to wear the tassel is because in all the ancient writings, it says that where they got the blue, because it was a special blue, was from actually a snail, the Murex snail. And you would need many, many of these snails to be able to boil them and make the color to dye the tzitzit. People may ask, well, a snail is not clean. Yahweh would never. Well, you know, it also says that John the Baptist wore camel hair. And a camel also is not a clean animal. So when you're looking at cleaning and unclean, you're looking at it as far as eating the animal, not necessarily something else. So maybe the Murex snail. I can't tell you for sure, but I can tell you definitely that's the way it's been done since almost the days of Moses, that they have writings going way back in Israelite time, that's the way they got it. But you know what the miracle is now? That this has been missing now for 2,000 years, and only in the last 10 to 15 years have they discovered again this snail to be able to get the blue, and they're actually producing now. I have one. I have an original tzitzit now from that original blue, you know, and I'm keeping it. I think it's very special to have it. And now, actually, even Orthodox Jews are starting to put the blue back in their tassel. So to me, it's really a sign of the messianic times we're living in, you know. So I can't say for sure that, you know, you have to have it that way. Most people, they can't get that blue. You have to have a thread of blue. Most of mine, because like I said, I have tzitzit on all my garments, not just one pair that I hook on my belt buckle. So most of mine are not from the Murex snail, but I do have a tzitzit, and every tzitzit does have a thread of blue that's in it. So also, with that in mind, let's go to the book of Revelation, when Yeshua returns. Revelation 7 and verse 14. And it says, "And I said to him, Sir, you know," and he's talking about who are these people, you know, the great multitude. And he said, "These are those coming out of the great tribulation. And they washed their robes and whitened them in the blood of the Lamb. Because of this, they are before the throne of Yahweh and serve him day and night in a sanctuary. And he sitting on the throne will spread his skirt over them." Just like with Boaz and Ruth. He will spread his skirt. He will spread his tassel over them. Meaningly, he will be their covering. He will be their covering. He will be their protectorate, right? It's the same terminology we saw in the book of Ruth. By spreading a skirt over someone, it is the physical sign of your covering and protection over them. And the tzitzit, the tassel, as part of the outer garment, is the sign of that covering, which means the protection and care that you will give your covenant partner. So far from being a point of restriction by being under one's covering, it's the opposite. It brings you under their protection and care and the status symbol of the individual, right? So is a queen going to sit there and say, hey, this ain't right. I'm just as good as the king. No, the queen is honored that she is under the protection of the king and care, and she has the same status symbol, the queen, right? So it's not restricting for a wife not to wear the tassel, but she is under the tassel or the tzitzit of her husband or her father. The single set of tassels worn by the man and not the woman is showing the oneness that marriage is supposed to bring and the wife's loyalty and submission to her husband as his protector and his provider. So we see this in Ephesians 5, right? Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the master, because a husband is head of the wife, is also Messiah's head of the congregation, and he is the savior of the body, and we are one body. But even as the congregation is subject to the Messiah, so also the wives to their own husbands in everything, right? So this is the way it's supposed to be. And in verse 32, the mystery is great, but I speak as to Messiah and as to the congregation. So that's the great mystery that's there. Verse 33 of Ephesians 5, however, you also, everyone, let each one love his wife as himself, and the wife that she give reverence to the husband. So this is what the tassel is about. It's a submission, a voluntary submission. And like we always say, judicial order, it's always voluntary and reciprocal. It's got to be two-sided. The wife is to submit to the husband as to Yeshua, and the husband is to love the wife as Yeshua loves the congregation. It's a simple matter of judicial order. The husband has been put in the role model as Yeshua and the priest of the family. And this is another reason that only the males would wear the tassel due to the authority position that the family it represents. Of course, if you have young boys in your family, like sometimes I've seen people have their children that are like 12 and 13 years old, sometimes even younger, boys wearing the tassel, and that shouldn't be either. Because if the tassel is a sign of authority, it's a sign of your status, then logically you would know that a child wouldn't wear it. So when does a boy start to wear the tzitzit? I would say, when he's baptized. Because when you're baptized, that's when you have the commitment of keeping the commandments. But before you're baptized, because you know something? It's not only status symbol of putting on that tzitzit, but it's a responsibility. When you have on that tzitzit, that means you are a commandment keeper. You know, to much is given, much is required. The more is given, the more will be expected, right? And when you put that tassel on, that means you are required and expected by Yahweh to be obedient to the Torah. And if there's a young boy, even 15 or 16, that hasn't made that commitment yet, then it would almost be blasphemy for him to put on that tassel. You know, I mean, it's not a game. It's serious, you know, and it's a sign of who you are. It's a sign of who you are as a baptized, believing male in Yeshua's congregation. Let's go to the Brit Hadashah, a couple of examples we'll see here too. The importance of this, Matthew 9 and verse 20. And remember, this is when the woman with the flow of blood for 12 years is coming to Yeshua. And behold, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came near him and touched the fringe, the tassel of his robe, the tzitzit. For she said within herself, if I shall just touch his robe, I will be cured, right? So, isn't this kind of interesting? Why didn't she just try to grab his arm or touch the back of his back? I mean, if she knew that Yeshua had power, she could have just touched his back or touched his arm where he wouldn't even know it. But why would all, especially with mounds and mounds of people everywhere, right? There's people thronging because he's saying, who touched me? And they're saying, Master, there's people everywhere. What do you mean who touched you? And yet she's getting touching down on the floor and touching the fringe of his robe, right? So this clearly shows the status symbol and authority. Matthew 14 and verse 35, that they knew that the TTO, the status symbol that it brought. Matthew 14 and verse 35, and recognize him, the men of that place sent to all that neighborhood and brought to him all those badly ill. And they begged him, talking about Yeshua, that he might touch the fringe, the tassel of his robe, that they might touch the tassel of his robe, the tizio. And as many as touched were cured. And they begged Yeshua that they might touch the tassel, the tizio of his robe. And as many as touched were cured, right? So in Yeshua's day, it's common knowledge that the tassel of a man's garment had a special significance. It's also common knowledge that the blue thread showed a sign of priestly authority. No one in ancient times would have ever assumed it would belong to a woman who was under the covering of her husband or her father. So we know that since the Garden of Eden, right? In Genesis 3:16, the desire of the woman will be toward her husband. And this is basically the crux of the matter, that in Babylonian Western culture today, it's simply foreign in most people's minds and even degrading to think in the terms the way the ancient biblical mindset was. Yahweh did not think of it as a yoke of burden, but rather a means of protection for the weaker vessel. You know, it's that simple. 1 Peter 3 and verse 5 talks about, the ladies in the congregation being like women of Sarah of old, right? And in verse 5 he says, for so once indeed the holy women who were hoping on Elohim adored themselves, submitting themselves to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him master, whose children you became, doing good and fearing no terror. Likewise, husbands dwelling together according to knowledge, as like a weaker vessel, the female, bestowing honor, as truly being co-heirs of the grace of life, not cutting off your prayers. And finally, be all of one mind, sympathetic, loving the brothers, tender-hearted, friendly. So headship in marriage and family is not there to restrict, but it's there to protect. The Torah is not a restrictive book to true covenant believers, but rather a book which protects us from going against the will of our Heavenly Father. And like I said, I know this idea in Western world today, and for almost, it's hard for people to grasp it. And for almost a whole generation, the Western mindset has went from the father's headship in the family to the woman's right movement and usurping of that headship to now where there's actually really no headship at all. It's really sad. But this is what Satan has done. And as part of Yahweh's end time restoration ministry, right? We are a ministry, I always say, of reconciliation, and we're going back to Eden, to the roots of our faith. That's why Yahweh, stuck us in Israel to learn all those things there for the last 20 years and understand the culture and learn all those things so that we're able to bring the original mindset, that Israelite mindset, to the world and to the nations. And as a society, unfortunately, Western society, and particularly Babylon, has lost its morals and conservatism to liberal ideas and a Laodicean culture of doing, everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, just like Judges 21:25 says. It was never Yahweh's intent to have one tribe, Levi, to be the mediator of the other 11 tribes, right? But Yahweh was going to make a kingdom of priests, Exodus 19:6. And you shall become a kingdom of priests to me, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the sons of Israel. But we know what happened. We know the golden calf in sin. We know they refused it. And that's why Yahweh had to put a mediator until the time of Reformation, until the time of Yeshua came. But now in the new covenant, we're all training to be Melchizedek priests. And there has to continue to be judicial order. So as true covenant believers, we should be striving to go back to the ancient paths. And the core of that ancient past is the family structure. We need to raise the bar and totally come out of the culture of Babylon and return to the culture that Yahweh set up in the Garden of Eden. And we need to think with a kingdom mindset and not with a democratic one. Jeremiah 6, the first part of verse 16, says, "So says Yahweh, excuse me, stand by the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest to your souls." That's what we should be doing. Going back to the old paths, telling Satan, "Get thee behind me, Satan," with all this stuff he has going on now. So the tassel has so much more meaning than maybe we originally thought. The men in the congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem should wear their tassels as a sign of identity of who we are as Ephraimites in diaspora. But like I said, the tassel is not to be worn by women or by children. And the thread of blue signifies the royalty of the Messiah. And we see, and like I said, there may be some religious Jews are starting to wear it today. Most aren't. But the fact that after 2,000 years, they found that blue is a sign that we're getting close again to the end. So that takes care of our first. Our second one will not be that long. So we will get into the question on mixed clothing. I'm getting a lot of questions. I must, in the last 2 months, I think at least 10 times, I've had people write me and write the website about this question. So let's start in Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22, starting in verse 9. It says, "You shall not sow your vineyards with different kinds of seeds, that the fruit of your seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard not be defiled. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together, and you shall not wear a garment of different kinds of wool and linen together." Interesting. The next one is about making yourself a tassel on the four corners of your cloak with which to cover you. We already covered that, so I won't get into that. But, you know, with this one, it's really not actually so difficult because it's the basis of it, right? So part of the command of not to wear a garment of different kinds is also with not putting in your vineyard different kinds of seeds and the fruit of your seed which you've sown. And not plowing with an ox and a donkey. So it's not that hard to figure out that Yahweh in Genesis, it's a principle from Genesis that everything is made after its own kind in its own order. And you're not to mix that order. So of course, you're not going to plow with an ox and a donkey. They're two different types of animals. You're not going to plant with different seeds, a watermelon and a tomato, and make a water mato or whatever you're going to call it. You're not to do that. In the same way, you're not going to wear a garment that has different kinds of fabric that's wool and linen together. Wool comes from a sheep and linen comes from a plant. So the concept of it is pretty simple. Let's go to Genesis 1. We'll see this, right? That it's just a matter of judicial order. That Yahweh made everything in its order and everything in its kind. And we're not to mix that. We're not to mix that together. Genesis 1 in verse 11 through 13. "And Elohim said, let the earth sprout tender sprouts, the herb seeding seed, the fruit tree producing fruit according to its kind, whichever seed is in it on the earth. And it was so. And the earth bore tender sprouts, the herb seeding seed according to its kind, and the fruit tree producing fruit according to its kind, whichever seed is in it. And Elohim saw that it is good." Right? So the same thing. Everything according to its kind. Go down to verse 21. "And Elohim created the great crocodiles and all that creeps, having a living soul, which swarm the waters according to its kind. And every bird with wings according to its kind. And Elohim saw that it was good. And Elohim blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas. And let the birds multiply in the earth. And it was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And Elohim said, let the earth bring forth the soul of life according to its kind. Cattle and the creepers and the beasts of the earth according to its kind. And it was so. And Elohim made the beasts of the earth according to its kind. And cattle according to its kind, and creepers of the ground according to its kind, and Elohim saw that it was good." Right? So we see everything is made according to its kind. So it's not that hard to figure out, right? That when you can mix together a collie with a German shepherd, you know, right? They're both of the dog kind, the canine kind of, but you can't mix a German Shepherd with a cat. Ooh, that would be kind of dangerous. But that's the principle. It's quite simple, right? That everything's made after its kind. So again, so it's the same way when you're looking at mixed clothing, that you can mix certain types of man-made things, such as polyester and fleece. They're both oil-based clothings. That's no problems. But you can't mix cotton, which is a plant base, with wool, which is an animal base. You know, so it's really not that difficult. And to be honest, the questions really don't come from that. The questions come from more things. Like, let's say, okay, what if you had a cotton collar on your shirt, but it was a wool shirt? The whole shirt was wool, 100%, and the collar was cotton, 100%. But the cotton collar was sewed onto the wool shirt. Is that a mixed garment? So it's a good question. And let's go to Leviticus 19:19, and let's see if we can answer this from Scripture. Leviticus 19:19. You know, it's really interesting when it, whether the tassel or the mixed clothing or whatever, you know, it says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be confirmed. And almost everything has actually at least two different spots where it talks about it. So when we're looking at Leviticus 19:19, it says, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not cause your livestock to breed with different kinds. You shall not sow two kinds in your field. And you shall not allow a garment mixed of mixed fabric to come upon you. So you shall not allow a garment mixed of mixed fabric. Now, when I look at that, I would think, okay, then if I have a shirt that's 100% wool, but I have a collar that's 100% cotton, I can't do it because I can't allow a garment mixed of mixed fabric. But when we look into the Hebrew, it becomes a little more clearer because the Hebrew word shahat natse, it almost doesn't sound like a Hebrew word, you know, shahat natse. And it actually, it's an archaic word. It's not really even a Hebrew word. And what does shahanatse mean? It means it's a forbidden mixture. It's a forbidden mixture. And for the longest time, they couldn't figure out, but exactly what is the forbidden mixture? What does it mean? Until they found out that shahanatse, it's not just a Hebrew word. It's an acronym. It's an acronym. And now that we know that, what is the acronym for? The acronym is for the three Hebrew words for combing, spinning, and weaving. Combing, spinning, and weaving. And what does that mean? That's intertwining. When you're combing, spinning, and weaving, you're intertwining. So that makes sense, right? That you're not to take cotton thread and wool thread and intertwine it because it's from two different bases. One is from a plant base, one is from a cow. But if you have 100% cotton collar and 100% wool shirt and they're sewn together, that's not intertwining. So that wouldn't be considered mixed. The same way if you had a jacket that was 100% wool on the outside, but there was a silk lining on the inside, not twine, but just sewn in, that's not a mixed garment. It's not a mixed garment. You know why? Because you could take out the thread and you actually have two different garments. You have the inside, you know, the lining and the outside. So as long as they aren't interwoven together, it's not considered mixed. And that's with the scripture. So I think sometimes, and praise Yahweh that he brought that to light about the acronym there. Because, you know, like I said, when it just says not allow a garment mixed of mixed fabric, you know, it's very different than understanding the acronym for combing, spinning, and weaving, of intertwining the garment together. So I hope that this was enlightening for you. I think that answers both questions about it. If there's more questions, they can always come up and we can go over it. Because I know in the days we're living in, as we're restoring all things, Yahweh's people, they're excited about these things. And, you know, I know it's hard when you're first learning about mixed clothing and you have to get rid of a lot of clothing. But you know what? You look in the Bible and the Bible says, if you have two shirts and your brother has none, give him one. It doesn't say if you have 50 shirts, you know, give one. It says if you have two. So I know when the time came that when we found out about mixed clothing and I had to get rid of things, I tell the story before, you know, there's things that I'm worried just because I liked a shirt. Could have been 20 years old in a Kmart special for $4.99, but I liked it. And I'm worried about getting rid of this. And after making that commitment to say, no, 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 I don't want to wear anything mixed, and got rid of all my mixed clothing. The very next day, my brother, we were staying with him in Florida, and he was working. He had his partner in their business was a multimillionaire who developed the paper for putting decals on shirts. And his partner gave him like 100 different shirts. And he's like, Don, what am I going to do with these? They, most of them were brand new because he would only wear a shirt once. He said, go in my closet, take whatever you want. So I got brand new shirts, some of them that were more than $100 a shirt, by being obedient to Yahweh and getting rid of the things that were mixed. So we should never worry about, you know, getting rid of something that is not scripturally based. But, you know, it's a time of restoration of all things, and this is part of it. And it's just like eating unclean food, you know. There's nothing spiritual about eating chicken over pork, but it's a command that Yahweh made for physically for our bodies, and that's why we do it, because it does become spiritual if we know to do it and then we're not doing it anyway, because then it's a sin, you know. If you don't know any better, that's one thing, but he who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. So we want to make sure the same way here, that once we know the truth and it's presented to us and we understand it from Scripture, that we're doing it the right way. So pray that everybody has a most blessed Sabbath. And until next Erev Shabbat, when you come into our home, we will see you then. Shabbat Shalom.